All right, welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16 this morning. As Brother Ron said, we've been working our way through the book of Romans, and we're getting quite near the end. We now are entering into that final chapter, chapter 16. And so we'll begin this morning in verse 1. And we'll go all the way down through to verse 16. If you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word and then open in prayer. And so if you found your place there in Romans chapter 16, begins in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Father God, we just pray this morning that you would just give us wisdom from thy word. Open our eyes to what is here for us, that we might see the example and desire to submit ourselves to thy working, that you would use us in a wonderful way to thy glory. Bless in the time of preaching now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the message this morning, I simply titled Commendations, Greetings, and Salutations. And so, again, an enjoyable but also challenging part of expositional preaching is these, what I would call transitional passages that, you know, within the narrative of this letter, because remember, this is the book of Romans. This is a letter that has an introduction and a body and a conclusion, and was sent to specific people. And so, as we parse it out and kind of separate it out, you know, we get to these transitional elements, and it's a little different than preaching Romans 3:10. Or anywhere in the Romans Road that are pure doctrine. Yet, I believe that there's things that we can glean from this. And so we begin with context, and then we look at application. And so within the context, we see Paul, who now he's moved through in all these chapters. And, you know, we've been on this journey through Romans for near to 2 years now. So much doctrine. And now we're seeing him now sending, not only sending the doctrine by letter, but then he's also sending, along with the doctrine and exhortation, some requests for greetings and by name a number of believers, and is desiring to send greeting to them. So we understand that these are people that are within that region, that are in Rome and the area near to Rome. These are people that, when the church at Rome receives this letter, they will have opportunity to provide these greetings and salutations on behalf of Paul. He's remembering them. And as he, and again, there's no part of Scripture that is extraneous. This is God's word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so as I look for the wisdom that we can glean from this passage, I think of the insight that Paul provides here into their testimonies and their character. And so we'll touch on a couple specifically and then make application. And so he starts off here. He says, I commend unto you, in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And so he's commending unto them Phoebe. So now this is, now it's believed that Phoebe is actually the person who brought this letter to Rome. And he is sending the letter with her. And so knowing that she's the one that's bringing it to Rome, who is unknown to the church at Rome, he gives introduction and commends unto them Phoebe. And gives a bit of a subject. She's a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, right? So who she is, where she's from, and then a request that you receive her in the Lord. He calls her our sister. And so we want to be clear. The people that are being talked about here, and we'll see this throughout this scripture, who are in the Lord. We hear that term, in the Lord, labor in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. All of these are believers in Jesus Christ. And so I want to begin there because he's going to commend character, and we're going to look at some character traits. But what's significant, it's not a matter of sort of boosting the individual's works here. What is really significant about these individuals is that these are individuals that are all trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of their service is predicated upon that they are not serving to earn salvation. They are not serving to please God in exchange for salvation. These are people that have received the grace of God, and as an outpouring of love, then their lives are reflective of what they've received from God through Jesus Christ. And so this is really a message for believers. And I make that distinction because anytime I preach on good things that we ought to do as believers, I never want anybody to be hearing the sound of my voice and building a checklist for themselves. Well, if I do these things, then I'll be a good person. If I do these things, maybe God will be pleased with me and I will somehow earn merit for heaven. We can't earn any merit for heaven. We can only receive the grace of God. Jesus Christ has done all the works. As we talked in the Sunday school, you know, there were men that came to Jesus and said, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus saith unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And so these are believers. And so we also, as we take example, we understand that we come to God with nothing. We have nothing to offer him in exchange for salvation. He has offered it as a free gift, freely given to us, but paid for at tremendous cost, the death and bloody sacrifice of his only son, Jesus Christ. He shed his holy blood in our place, died in our place, but didn't just die. After 3 days, he rose again, victorious over sin and the grave. He offers everlasting life. And all that receive that understand that their position with God has been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we're adopted into the family of God because of the goodness and pureness and holiness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness and not our own. we are given his righteousness as a garment to wear, as a covering, that when Christ died for our sins, he died once for all. And so, just to make that very clear, and so he qualifies that. He calls her Phoebe, our sister. He's talking sister in the Lord, a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And he wants them to receive her. And he says that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. So you can glean something from that. Number one, Paul didn't necessarily get a full dissertation of everything she had planned when she got to Rome. She was an individual. We see it says, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Succorer, that's like to save someone. And not in the salvation sense of spiritually, but like she was used to rescue believers from situations that were dire for them. She got them, you know, it's like you think if you've ever been in a tight spot. Uh-oh, I'm in a tight spot here. I don't know how, you know, and I always think back of, you know, getting, being out in the middle of the bush and getting stuck in the mud. And it's like, I'm trapped. I can't get out. And I need help. And when someone comes and helps you out. And so this is much more grave than that. She was helping people out. And in those times, I mean, we're talking about Christians that were in situations where they could have died, been persecuted, killed, or found destitute. And yet God used her to be the succor of many. And he says, and of myself also. And so Paul certainly is acknowledging here that God used her to play a particular role in his life in helping her, or in helping him. And so she clearly has made it her business to support believers in crisis. That's something that God has given her, that gift. And it appears that Phoebe, and we take this by inference because of her ability, that she was someone who had means. She had means not only to help others, but also to travel. And so I look at that and think, wow, what an amazing testimony. Boy, that doesn't really fit the narrative of those that criticize the Church of God. We want to keep women under our thumb. No, I don't see Phoebe here as somebody who was under anybody's thumb. I see Phoebe as somebody who was under the complete control of the Holy Spirit of God. And in that had great liberty to travel and to help and to be an amazing, worker in the work of God that made a difference here. And so she was making it her business. And so she was headed there to Rome she had something in mind there. And you know, I believe that she headed there of her own self. Like, you know, she didn't need Paul to help her get there. She was going there. And so Paul is, you know, saying, take this letter with you. And he writes in here to go ahead. And so that's Phoebe. Excellent testimony there. Then we see in verse 3 of our text, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And so Priscilla and Aquila here, again, just briefly in context, these are folks that Paul had met. They originally lived in Rome. And we know that from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, speaking here in verse 1 and following, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So they were originally from Rome. Paul first came upon them in Corinth. Okay, and so it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came into Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then he gives the reason. Because that Claudius, so that's the emperor there, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And so these were saved Jews. You know, today we would call them Messianic Jews. They saw the Messiah for who he was. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The true Lamb of God. And so it says, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. That word wrought means he worked with them. Why? Because they were of the same craft. It says, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. And so just a wonderful piece of God's providence there. He meets these believers in Corinth who also have as their means of support tent making. And that's also what Paul did. You know, he was working, and he makes that clear. He was working while he was so prolific in ministry because he didn't want to be a burden to any of the churches that he was ministering to. And so God was blessing him. You know, his tent making business was successful. He was able to carry on. And so he's there working with them. So believers that he's working with. And so they're commended for risking themselves. As he says, they laid down their own necks. Now, when you think of someone laying down their neck, that's that we're talking about life there. When you're laying down your neck, I think of, like, you know, under the sword. And so they put themselves at great risk here, likely during his time with them in Corinth, because we also know from Acts 18 where he says he was there with them in chapter 18, verses 1, 2, 3. If we jump ahead, because the folks, there was Jews there that came in into Achaia, that region where Corinth was. And it says here in verse 12 of chapter 18, it says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. And so they made a move for Paul. They wanted him dead. Continually, the Jews were lying in wait for Paul because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And now he's preaching Jesus Christ. And that was such an offense to the religious Jews who were rejecting the Messiah, who were trusting in their own religion of works, trying to follow the Ten Commandments for righteousness. And he was saying, Christ is the end of righteousness in the law for all that believe. And so, as Jesus himself said to those same Jews, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And so they set their face against Jesus Christ. They crucified him, and then they are persecuting the followers of Christ. And so they come and they grab him, they bring him to Gallio, and just to make a long story short there, they try and get him killed. They want him dead. They want him at least cast into prison. But Gallio really ultimately just says, you know, this is your own internal religious business. You know, I'm taking no part in this. And ultimately the Greeks that are there actually took the leader of that synagogue and beat him before Gallio. And he wasn't even concerned about it. It's like, not my business. And so he understood well enough. But then after that, in verse 18 of Acts 18, it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. So that's Aquila and Priscilla. They were there in Ephesus. And it says, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so we see then him leaving Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. And another thing we understand about Priscilla and Aquila is they had a church in their home. He says here in our text, verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Now, I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail on house churches, but notice it says, greet the church that is in their house. And so we understand that this building is not the church. It's the body of believers, ecclesia. That's the body of believers. We've been called out of the world. look to Jesus Christ by faith, and we assemble together. We identify. That's why we have membership here. If you're a member, that's no different than like my hand is a member of my body. We're attached. And so it's about the people that compromise the membership, not the building. And so it says, yeah, there was a church in their house. That's no controversial thing, because the building is not what's important. It's the assembly. But we see that Priscilla and Aquila have a church there. And Aquila being the leadership, the pastor in that church, leading that church. And so, again, these are people that have a testimony of they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand that their church would follow the picture of the church that we see in the New Testament. But not only there. So when they were back in Rome, as he's referring to in our text, they have a church in their house. But even when they were abroad in Ephesus, it's stated elsewhere that they had a church there as well. And so in 1 Corinthians 16:19, just a snippet here, it says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And that's the churches of Asia. That's Achaia. That's Ephesus, where they were serving the Lord. And so these are people that were prolific. They were ready to preach the word. They were ready to have a ministry. And so where they were, there was a ministry. I think of, we've said to folks, somebody's planning on leaving town and they're going to move to a town where there's no good church. And the question is, well, are you going to start a church there? Well, these folks did so. And so there's a testimony there of they had a desire to minister. They wanted to be used to minister in the word. And so where they were, the gospel was being preached. People were being taught. And not only that, they were there to bless believers. We read of Apollos in Acts 18. It says in verse 24 and following, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." And so teaching him of the fact that, because the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, which again, that was valid at the time. It was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. But now Christ has come. He has died. He has risen again. And so to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fullness of the gospel there. The forerunner was that baptism of John. Repentance, preparation, making the way straight, clearing the path there as the Messiah would come and then preach the kingdom of God. And so they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They preached unto him Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we see then Apollos goes from there and is very successful in ministry. God uses him to preach the Jews. He was very persuasive. And so they were part of what God used to just take all of his zeal and energy and direct it perfectly, that he might just touch exactly on the point that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what he was preaching after he had been with Aquila and Priscilla. And so, again, a testimony of these folks. And then we look at some others. He says, "Greet Mary," in verse 6, "who bestowed much labor on us." Labor on us. That's service, Christian love. Verse 7, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So he's talking about these are relatives of his who had at one time been with him in prison. And also he notes that they got saved before him. Imagine, we know what Paul was like when his name was Saul. He hated Christians. He captured Christians. He brought them to be executed. Imagine being a relative of Saul and getting saved. And it's like, I don't like to read in or speculate, but it's like, this is their relative. We also, when we get saved, can immediately think, there's some folks in my family not going to be happy. I dare say Paul wouldn't have been, when Paul was Saul, he wouldn't have been too happy about these folks getting saved. And yet in the Lord, we see a completely different change. And so he says of these folks, Andronicus and Junia, they're of note among the apostles. Why is that? Well, prolific in the works of God, having a good testimony. And so then he brings up another, Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Urbane, our helper in Christ. Statius, my beloved. Apelles, approved in Christ. That's all that we read in the scripture about Apelles. But could what more could you desire as a testimony? If someone were to give a testimony, he says, approved in Christ. Well, that's wonderful. He says, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. And then a number of others here, he says, names Narcissus, again, which are in the Lord. Christians he's talking about. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And then he names a number here, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Again, believers. Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints which are with them, these believers. And then he says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so all of these greetings, it's about he's making them known. Now, I think this is a normal and natural thing. When I hear somebody's going to a particular community, you know, if I've got friends that are going to Edmonton, you know, I might say, you know, if I'm talking to, say, Pastor Newman in Edmonton, I might say, I have friends going there, and I've told them about you. And so, you know, these are believers. And so it's an opportunity for that meeting to happen. It's about helping the meeting to happen, about bringing common bonds together. These are people that Paul knew, that Paul served with, and he knew of their testimonies, and he's trying to make a connection there for them in Rome that they would have opportunity to have fellowship and to work in the Lord. These are workers. These were not layabouts that he was talking about. And so we see some particular characteristics of these people that are commended. And this is what I want to, when we look at application in this, what can we find from application? Well, all of these people have some common traits. And I think we're getting the sense of it already, but these were people who were lovers of God and lovers of the brethren. And we see that in, you know, Phoebe, a servant in verse 2, just by example, Priscilla and Aquila, of course, who are who he's giving thanks on behalf of all the churches of the Gentiles. And by the way, why is he giving thanks for all the churches of the Gentiles? Because they risked great things in their own lives that Paul might escape the situation he was in. God used them, and he was able to then carry on in his ministry. You know, there may be opportunity for you to be somebody. When I say this, I say you yourself may not be the person that is maybe preaching at the pulpit. You may not be the person that goes out on some big evangelistic meeting and sees many people trust Christ or go on and live a life and lead many to the Lord. But you may be someone who is used of God to help that person that might be in the place where God wants them to be and be in the spiritual walk with the Lord that he wants them to be in, that they'll be used of God for amazing things. And it is no less amazing that God is able to use your submitted heart to help that person. Because again, there are different offices. Not all are evangelists. Not all are preachers, certainly. And so there is a place for each and every one of us. Now, if God has called you to preach the word, and again, that's going to be according to his word. He's not going to call somebody outside of his word. And so to be blunt, he's not, any of you ladies here, he's not calling you to preach because the word of God forbids it. Does that mean, oh, all is lost, I'm useless in the work of God? Okay, well, how about Phoebe? How about Phoebe? She is, by the way, this is God's word, which is everlasting. For all of eternity, her testimony is recorded as a sister, as a servant, a succorer of many, and of Paul also. She certainly had reward from the Lord in the fact that she helped and was used of God to deliver Paul. And everything that he did after that is part of that reward, in that she took part. And so it's about taking part. And so these folks, they weren't laying themselves out to, I got to be the one whose name's in light, so to speak, or that's it. No, they just simply served. They had a love of God, which directed their hearts, and they had a love of the brethren. And so as they were able, they did good. Mary, you know, who bestowed much labor on us. I just think of all these that they talk about them laboring much in the Lord. And so they love the brethren. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 and following says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so we see some of what the fruit of the Spirit is in that love aspect of the brethren. He says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Priscilla and Aquila understood that, didn't they? They were ready to do it for the sake of their brother Paul and his work in the Lord, which they could see the value. They could see with spiritual eyes what was being done there. And he just, as a fellow believer in Christ who they had love for, they were willing. And yet, God spared their lives. They didn't actually sacrifice their lives on his behalf, but they were willing to. And that's what the testimony here says. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 that I talked about in the introduction. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so if we have everlasting life, we know that our life is hid with Christ in God, and we're not afraid for our present circumstance. And so we can see with spiritual eyes, we can see that city whose builder and maker is God. We look forward to being face to face one day with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can set aside, you know, the Bible says that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It also says that it's our glory to pass over a transgression. Certainly when it comes to the brethren, we have a love for the brethren. We ought to love each other with a pure heart, fervently. That's a kind of love that really wants the very best for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're willing to give of ourselves sacrificially that they also can enjoy the blessing of being in Christ, to help them not only spiritually through prayer, but also materially, making a difference. As he said, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, that's a voluntary recognition. That's knowing the burden that our brother or sister has, and then knowing that we have the ability to make a difference, and being submissive to what God is saying in our hearts, saying, help them, help them. And we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We obey the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Lord, I want to be used of you, and you help. And so then we deepen the bonds of love. We're edifying one another in love. That's just one of the ways, by the way. Other ways are through exhortation, where we provoke one another to love and to good works, where we warn against the wrong and we exhort concerning the good. And so these were lovers of God, lovers of the brethren, also labors in the work of the ministry. And, you know, in all throughout the verses there, we see examples of them being labors much in the work of God. And so I'll say that, again, they weren't all preaching and teaching in the sense of having offices in the church, right? Only two offices in the church, pastor and deacon. And again, deacon, that's there doing the labor, physical labor and work to help that those that are preaching and teaching are not caught up in physical labors, but in spiritual labors, in ministering in the word of God. And so they may not, some of them may have, but may not even have taken any of those roles. And I think of, again, all these ladies that are commended here, there's quite a number. And they are laborers in the work of the ministry. There is a ministry for you. There is a ministry in this church. And so if God has saved you and set you on the rock, he has given you a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. And so then he will direct you as to where that's to go. But there certainly is a ministry, and not necessarily just a preaching and teaching ministry, whether it's to children or to the other ladies, you know, as the elders help the younger, but also in actual labors, in doing work. And so the ladies certainly had a role there as laborers, and they're commended as such, and the men. And so I think of 2 Timothy here, and focusing on the preaching side of things, but 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 and following, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And so this is, you know, he knew that things were going to happen, and ultimately he was martyred. Emperor Nero had him killed, the Apostle Paul. So he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And isn't that interesting? And so, "unto all them also that love his appearing." When we love the appearing of Jesus Christ, we're not dreading the rapture. Oh, I hope I do enough works before the rapture that I might go in the rapture. If that's what you're thinking, guess what? You're not going in the rapture. But those that love the Lord, who love him because he died on our behalf and we've received everlasting life, we love his appearing because we understand that at his appearing, we're separated from the very presence of sin. That thing that dogs us, the old man, that just is grinding every day, and the world and the flesh and the devil just pressing on every side, pressing, the flesh saying, "Come and serve me today." And we need to have the word that we talked this morning, cognition. We need to acknowledge that's the flesh. I'm dead to the old man. I don't serve him. I'm alive to Jesus Christ. I have liberty. The liberty that you have in Christ is the liberty to serve, not the liberty to sin. You have liberty to do right. You can say, "I can say no to sin. I'm not tied to that sin. That old man, he's dead. Never mind all of these fleshly impulses and what the world tells me I need to do. I want to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. I want to do what God's word is saying." Why? Because I love him and I'm excited for him to appear. All the pictures Jesus is giving there, watch and pray. Be like those wise virgins that have oil in their lamp and they're waiting for the master to come. And others that were, and the wise servants that were diligent in their work. Again, occupying till the Lord comes. Occupying in the work that he's given us to do, the Great Commission. Making a difference. Some having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, I believe God has gifted each of us in a particular way, and he may use you more disproportionately in the compassionate way. to move people's hearts because of your compassion for them, because you understand where they really are before God, separated in their sin. And so you make a difference in compassion. You have opportunity to give utterance as God convicts your heart to speak the truth, and the difference that you've made in their life will give volume to your voice. Others come in a much more bold fashion, and God calls. I can certainly say that I believe God has called me in many of those regards to just speak. It's like, oh, this seems kind of very socially awkward and kind of scary, and this may not go well, but don't care. The Lord says speak, and we speak. And it might be words that are hard to hear. I remember witnessing to an atheist in his backyard, and he's like, yeah. We, my parents, we've been through all this. My parents are saved Christians, blah, blah. And he was just saying like, nah. And it's like, okay, well, if you know the scripture, then let me share some scripture with you. Heaven and earth will be fled away and there'll be found no place for them. Just understand, like, if you are rejecting boldly God, I am telling you it's at your peril, because the fire of hell is hot. The lake of fire is real. God does not want anybody to go there. And sometimes we need to, with fear, say, in that we share the fearful. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. God is a consuming fire. Don't ignore salvation. And so God calls us in different ways. And that's all part of laboring in the work of the ministry. It might be through compassion, as many of these were. It may have been through fear. I think of Stephen. You know, Stephen ultimately was stoned to death. Those Jews gnashed at him with their teeth. He knew the risk involved, but he preached. And again, we don't know that any that were, because again, Saul was standing by. Saul consented to his death, and yet it was a great conviction to him when he got saved. And he even gives testimony of it. And so that unfeigned faith, that confidence that Stephen had in God, that he even endured being stoned to death and was just steadfastly looking toward heaven, trusting in God the Father for his eternal consequence. And that's a wonderful picture for us, to just labor in the Lord and allow God to deal with the consequences of our obedience, whatever that obedience might be. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and following, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, and this is Paul speaking, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Again, they're both used for the same purpose. It's to preach the word of God, that word of God goes forth, that because the power is God's. It's the word of God that has power. It will not return void. It's not about us, the clay vessel. It's not us with the power. You know, it's not the volume of my voice that makes the difference. It's the power of the word. And so he says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Again, the church in his house. We're the building, fitly framed together. And so he says, you shall receive his own reward according to his labor. And we learn about that reward. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, stubble being useless works that we do that bring no value because they're done for self-importance. We're done to have pats on the back. And yet there are good works that we do as believers that we do with unfeigned faith. Again, with love of the brethren, where our focus is God. And we allow the Holy Spirit to rule in our heart, and we act according to the Holy Spirit. And those works, that's what God calls gold, silver, and precious stones. When we submit to God, and when the Holy Spirit's saying, talk to that man about the Lord. And we say, yes, Lord, and give me the words to speak. Give me the words to speak. Because there is nobody in all the universe that wants to preach the gospel more than God himself. The Holy Spirit of God only speaks truth according to God's word. And so if we're in full submission, if we're walking the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll not preach false gospel. We'll give exactly what God wants them to have. And so that is what it is to labor with God labors together with God. And it's God in us that will do the work. And so that's the picture of these individuals. And then finally, they were used of God in significant ways. And so we talked this morning, and I really appreciate Brother Ron, always faithful to bring out the difference. Great, quote unquote, great things for God. Many people enter into religion and they have in their mind, I'm going to go and I'm going to do great things for God because I want people to write things about me. Can I just tell you, that's 180 degrees backwards. I dare say none of these people cared if anything was written about them. That was not their motivation. And people that come in religion and want to do great things for God do a lot of physical works. And they may do things that the world sees as impressive and great and have big buildings and fill them up with people. But ultimately, it's at best wood, hay, and stubble. And at worst, it stinks in God's nose. Because when people who are not born again think that they're going to do religion for God, they preach a false gospel, which is accursed of God. And their so-called good works are filthy rags to a holy God. And so it's not about doing great things for God. And yet I will say in the same breath, God can do great things through you. He can. But you must be dead to yourself first. You can't have it in your heart, I want to do great things for God. It's simply, I love the Lord and I want to do what God will. I will do what God will for me. And when the Holy Spirit says, go, you say, yes, Lord. When he says, speak, you say, yes, Lord. When he says, give, you say, yes, Lord. And as you say, yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, again, if he can trust you in little things, and God knows your heart. If he can trust you in little things, he can trust you in great things. And if God chooses to use you for great and amazing things, it will only be that heart that is just absolutely sold out to him, that doesn't have its own agenda. But it's, again, as we see the prophet say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Mining through God's word, seeking for hidden treasure. Do you have something here for me? Not only I want to know and do his revealed will, the things that the Bible says are the will of God for you, that you're not balking at that. That's like kindergarten. Yeah. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Well, there's kindergarten. That's pre-K for the believer. And so if you're in a situation like that, well, you've got God's answer. If you want God to go beyond that, start with like the kindergarten and say, yes, Lord, and continue to say yes. That's the continual conviction of my heart. Is to ask God, show me, Lord, where I'm saying no to you. Show me where I'm saying no to you. That's search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David's prayer there desires to see where we're saying no. That we can reject our fleshly ideas that are causing us to fear. Because again, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. To look at that fear and go, that fear isn't real. What's real is God. What's real is eternal things. All the things of this world are going to disappear one day. And so they ought not make a difference in the decisions that we make concerning eternal things. We look at the example that we have here, and the two in particular, like Phoebe in particular, called a succorer of many. That's significant. And Paul also. That's no small thing. God used her in an amazing way. Priscilla and Aquila, as I said before, all the churches of the Gentiles are giving thanks for Priscilla and Aquila, for the role that they played in what ultimately God knew, because God knows the end from the beginning, in what Paul was going to do in those communities. Again, Paul, under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had this plan all along. He used these people along the way that Paul would have that life. Because that's really what we're looking at here. We're looking at, in all of this, we see Paul's journeys and Paul's life. It's amazing. We think of that like, How could anybody attain to that? Well, God is able. You know, Paul was not made of anything special. What was special about Paul was his God. It was who he was trusting in, and that he had emptied himself of his own self-will, and that he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so then we see here Paul's testimony in Acts 20, verse 32 and following. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities." He was a tent maker, like I said. "And to them that were with me." So he was generous, even with the things that he earned, that he would not burden the churches with his care. He also then used that to meet the necessities of others. He says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And so this was the attitude, this is the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, to give. It was so blessed. He was so blessed when he was of a giving mindset. Again, where did he get that from? From his God. God has everything. You realize God doesn't need anything, so he doesn't need to make an exchange with anyone. He owns everything, but he desires to give, and not just to give, but to give abundantly. He wants to, number one, he wants to give us everlasting life. That is amazing. He's done everything required. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty, and others can receive that amazing gift. He wants to give. And then not only that, in that everlasting life, he wants to give us joy and peace. His peace that the world can't take away. He wants to give us the joy of the Lord, where we can enjoy things that have no regrets. Again, I keep quoting it because it's so relevant. "The blessing of the Lord, he maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That's an amazing blessing that he wants to give us. And so that's the heart attitude. That's the love for our neighbor. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ here, then you have a love. That's what God is building in you. If you'll submit to the Holy Spirit and not look around you and say, "Oh, I don't want to open my mouth to anybody around me. I might be embarrassed." Well, your fear of the flesh and fear of man is going to just stifle, quench the Holy Spirit working in you. It's where I say, no, I'm not going to trust in my flesh's fear. I'm going to trust in God's word. And I know that it's right and good. My conscience is just crying out inside me. This is important. And so we act according to that. And God then is able to bless. There's never been a time when I've gone out sharing the gospel. And I've gone many times with Brother Ron and Brother Darren and Brother Adam and others who have come with me. And many times I've mentioned right to them at the end when we had kind of wrapped up for the evening. I said, "Fellas, we got the blessing, didn't we? Blessed. Just blessed." Because the whole time as I was sharing the gospel, I'm thinking, I'm just reminding myself of what God's done in my own heart, what he's done for me, everything he's done for me. And I think about the potential consequence of somebody hearing the gospel. We just had opportunity the other day to spend a really good amount of time sharing the gospel with folks. And I got to say, talk about charging my batteries. I said to my wife, you know how some people talk about introverts when they are around people and they talk a lot, you get drained and you kind of got to go escape because it's like, man, my batteries are drained and I got to go. For me, sharing the gospel with people, it's almost and again, it's nothing weird, but I'm just saying, it's so exciting. I was so amped up when I got in my truck. I had to phone my wife and just tell her about it because it's so exciting. There's never been a time when I've ever shared the gospel that I've ever regretted it. And there's been occasions where it wasn't received well. I just want to encourage you in that. God here in his word records the testimony of those who died to self, who just allowed themselves to be used, and they were used. In this man's life, the Apostle Paul, in this man's life, they were used. And he here gives commendation for it. You may be used. I believe God wants to use each one of us. We all have a sphere, and he wants to use each one of us. Now, he may use you in a particular way that is going to be highly noteworthy. He may do that. He may call you to preach to thousands. But he may call you to simply, in a humble act of service, be one of those that is a stepping stone for someone who is on the path to doing amazing things for God, as the Apostle Paul did. What's incumbent upon us is to say yes. Say yes. And so let's trust God this morning. Let's say yes to him. Allow him to use you. And then rejoice when you see, as soon as you start submitting to God and serving, you will see God work, because he wants to and will, and he's God. And when you start seeing God's work, that can get even more exciting, because God is working. And when God is working, real eternal things can happen. Let's take part in that. Let's allow God to work in our hearts as we say yes to him. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for this time. Look at these tremendous testimonies of these believers who just loved you and served you in pureness of heart, desiring to be used of thee. And Lord, we also want to be that kind of people. Help us as individuals to allow you to work in our hearts, that we can be used within the church to love one another, but also outside of the church. That's, you know, we're here at church because we want to be empowered for thy service. We want to be instructed in the way of wisdom and in the way of truth, that we can go out from here into the mission field, which is everything outside of here, and be used of thee. Lord, help us to see the way that you want to use us. Lord, help us to say yes to you in each and every aspect of our lives. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to know what it is that you desire for us to do, and give us the confidence in you to just trust you and to say yes. Lord, we pray you'd have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen.